Okay, tonight we begin our class. This week's Parsha, which is Shabbat Shuvah, is Parsha Hazinu, the next to last Parsha of the whole Torah. And the class is called, Why Do 70% of Lottery Winners Lose Their Money in 5 Years? All right, here's my first question to you all. What three things would you love most about winning the lottery? What would be three things you'd love most about winning the lottery? Yeah, if you won the lottery, if you went and just bought a New York State Powerball, you just took a random number, and then lo and behold, you found out that you just won $250 million. What are three things you love most about winning the lottery?
Well, the $250 million, so the money would be number one.
You just love the money per se.
I mean, the money, the excitement, and I guess, you know, I don't know what else do you guys think. That's basically it for me.
Okay, fine.
Money and excitement.
Okay.
I would have philanthropy, help some dogs. I know Suzanne likes that. I also like dogs. I'm more of a dog person, no offense to cats, but I would give my money to the dog. And some other causes, some Jewish world causes. Pay off my student loans, finally. Yeah.
So you love pet, support dogs.
Oh, options.
Okay, so...
I really feel bad for all the time. Animals, some Jewish world things, and, you know, getting out of student loan debt, getting some real estate in Manhattan.
Okay.
That's it.
All right, Simone's her list is growing. All right, Scott, you want to add three things you love most about winning the lottery?
All the options you would have, like you could do like kind of like whatever you want, give it to whoever you want, go wherever you want.
Okay. Okay. So you love the unlimited options of, you know, doing whatever you want, when you want, whom you want, how you want. Sort of unlimited freedom. Okay. All right, Suzanne, what do you say? What would you like about winning the lottery?
I first thing came to mind, I would open a farm sanctuary.
Obviously.
Definitely donate to help out any family and... But... yeah, I think that those are the big ones.
So, open a farm sanctuary, give tzedakah, help out family.
Right, and then I get a little nervous with financial, because I know I'm not great with money.
Okay, so then you know, okay, all right. All right, so it would also be a source of anxiety.
Yes.
Okay. All right, Chaim, you won the lottery. What are three things you love about winning the lottery?
The things that I love, let's see. I love being able to decide my time and place of wherever I want to be with my own private jet and houses from anywhere from Florida to Jerusalem.
Okay.
And Sfat. Enjoying life the way I do, the same as just with my money working for me and not having to think about working for it.
Would all you guys quit your jobs or would you keep your jobs?
I mean, I'd have people doing what I would do for business. So like, I guess I'd own the company completely and have employees and check in on them once a week or once a day. Once every 2 weeks, whatever. Have somebody I trust working underneath me.
Okay. Suzanne, would you quit your job?
Yes, but I would want to be very hands-on in a farm sanctuary, but I wouldn't leave my company high and dry because I really like and respect the people I work with. but I would be like, bye. I'd give them a month. I'd give them time.
Okay, fine. Simone, would you keep on working or would you leave your job?
I would probably still do what I do because I like what I do. I would take a leave of absence, though, to go help the dogs and travel. But I like writing about what I write about. So.
Okay. All right, Adrian, would you stop doing your law stuff?
No. No, I think I would up the ante a little bit if I had more money.
Okay.
I'm a big believer in justice.
Okay. Okay, now, as a foreshadowing for the class, in what way is Hashem's gift to the land of Israel winning a lottery?
Giving the land of Israel to...
When the Jews were brought into the land of Israel the first time, in what way is that like winning a lottery?
Well, they were slaves, right? They didn't really do much to win it other than complain.
Well, they did it. Well, they did have to. They had to fight some wars in their invasion, but.
No, but I mean, like the actual opportunity to enter the land and sort of the big first push that God gave them, or the actual consummation of that opportunity.
Any of it.
But I think the initial opportunity was just like winning the lottery. You're a slave in Egypt, you know, and basically complain, and God hears your complaint, and then you got this big opportunity that might otherwise have been impossible.
Right, 100% impossible. Exactly correct. In other words, the Jewish people were slaves, stuck in working for the largest empire in the ancient world of that time, and then lo and behold, as an act of grace, of kindness from Hashem, they are liberated, and they're directed, and they're turned to a nation, consolidated into a nation, and they get the land of Israel. I mean, it's like you know, it's coming out nearly nowhere. Okay, so that's correct. All right, so now we're going to go back. We're going to go to the videotape. I want to show you a couple of videos here, and we're going to get into the whole lottery mindset here, if we can.
Wait, just curious, do you mean to do with the fact that they were given their own piece of land based on a lottery, and that?
No, I mean that the fact that the Jewish people as a whole got the land of Israel when, as Adrian pointed out, they were slaves, and there was no possibility of them getting out of all the Alcatraz, which was Egypt, only through God's miraculous intervention, led by Moshe, and then ultimately taken in by Yeshua into a land that they did not have to work for. They walked into a country that was already developed by the Canaanites.
But we already saw they already got their needs met in the desert with their laundry made and their clothes and their food and the mun.
Correct.
And
right. So that
and
was.
And we already saw that they had issues with that, and they always complained also.
Okay, so all right, so we're gonna be exploring this issue because, like everything else in life, things aren't so simple.
I'm saying even with all the freedom and the gifts comes like a responsibility and a.
That is true. We're gonna explore that tonight.
Okay.
We're gonna explore that tonight because it's not so simple. Here we go. We're gonna go to the videotape.
Making up millionaires this morning, including those three lucky winners who struck the jackpot in last night's Powerball. Their lives are about to change. We've heard some horror stories about winners ending up broke, but there are also some incredible success stories, and TJ Holmes is here with that. Hey, TJ.
Yeah, hey, Robot, this is the cash we've been showing this morning. This is what $1.6 billion generally would look like in cash. It's hard to think that somebody could burn through all this money. But there are some statistics out there that would tell you that 70% of jackpot winners end up losing it all within 5 years. But, like you said, success stories, people find a way to hold on to their cash by finding a way to give it away. Sure, we all dream about holding that billion-dollar winning ticket. Some of us might do things like this. Rent out the most expensive hotel suite in North America, the Ty Warner Penthouse at the Four Seasons, complete with your own butler and a Rolls Royce.
Worth every penny.
But living like this could see that money disappear fast. The secrets of some of the most successful lottery winners are simple. Save and enrich the lives of others, like the Losey family from Des Moines, Iowa.
This couple used a portion of their $202 million jackpot to build a new athletic field at their local high school.
We want to certainly benefit our community and our church.
And Knoxville's 59-year-old Roy Cockrum, who started a foundation to donate his nearly $260 million winnings to theater and charity organizations.
All right, come on.
Sandra Hayes was living on less than $26,000 a year as a St. Louis social worker when she hit it big, winning a $224 million Powerball jackpot along with her co-workers in 2006.
When I really realized that I won the lottery, I was a little on the nervous side.
The single mother of three decided to retire, pay off her debt, and put the rest into savings.
I live on a budget, and I'm disciplined.
Hayes says she treats her family to nice vacations, but hasn't forgotten to pay it forward.
There have been times in my life I did not have enough money to buy groceries, food pantry. I didn't forget about them.
And she still splurges on the occasional Powerball ticket.
Do I still play it? Yes, I'm going to take my chance and see what will lightning strike twice.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine someone going through this much money. We haven't really given this number this morning, so let me give you a little math. These three winners are going to end up splitting about $990 million in cash, the lump sum. After taxes for each of them, they're going to take home about $200 million. Hopefully, robot, they don't burn through that anytime soon.
Well, let's find out, TJ, someone who didn't do that. This is another success story. Loyal Davis won a $207 million jackpot with his coworkers, and you were watching this just remembering, reliving what that was like for you 7 years ago.
Yes, it was a wonderful experience. It was like a dream come true in a way. It was a dream, and it's... How would I say this? They're in for a ride of their life.
it's a ride, all right. How is your life right now? How would you describe it?
It's good. I think we're down to earth. I haven't changed anything that I can think of or know of.
Has money changed you in any way?
I don't think so. You ask the people, friends and stuff, they'll say no.
How did you spend the money?
Spend the money? Really, the only thing I've ever bought really that was... Something was, I've never owned a brand new vehicle, so I bought a Cadillac Escalade.
All right, what'd you do with the rest of the money?
Basically invested it. I went to, you know, seen a couple different financial advisors and found one we liked and stuff, and invest the money, and you live off the interest it makes.
So you live off the interest, but you went back to work initially.
Yeah, I worked for 6 years afterwards.
Why'd you do that? A lot of us would say, you ain't seeing me anymore.
Well, you can say what you want, but you won't know until you win it.
All right. And you had a situation where some coworkers claimed that they should have also been a part of that pool. That had to be an incredibly difficult situation, right? When you're, you know, celebrating, now you're dealing with a lawsuit.
Yes. Yeah, it was kind of odd. It's like, I mean, it's, hey, you know, the thing is there, the envelope's there, everybody knows it. You put your name on it, you put the dollar in.
Yeah, getting the names in is very important.
Yes.
Quick tip for the winners today?
Make sure you put your name on the envelope and put your dollar in.
And live off the interest.
Yes,
I like
live
that.
Off the interest.
Loyal, thank you so much, and so happy to see you doing so well.
Thank you very much.
Okay. That's one. This one's a sort of a terrible story.
Donated all the money they received to charity. In April 2012, Adrian and Gillian Bayford from Haverhill, Suffolk, UK won the Euro Millions jackpot of an incredible £148.6 million, around $188.8 million, the UK's second largest lottery win ever. Following their win, the couple announced that they would enjoy their prize, but just 15 months later, they split up and split their winnings equally. They have since each spent their share of the fortune living a lavish life, buying expensive houses, cars, vacations, gifts, animals, and other luxuries, while both making the headlines with several failed relationships as well. Adrian has reportedly dated three other women and even got engaged to one of them, before eventually calling it quits with all of them and apparently wishing to start a new life in a secret location to reinvent himself. Gillian, on the other hand, has been romantically linked with several men since the divorce, and it seems like things are not always going well for her. In December 2018, she was charged with attacking one of her exes, Gavin Innes, after swinging for him in her Audi Q7 in October of the previous year, because he had refused to back her over a fight Gillian had with Gavin's ex. He allegedly suffered only minor injuries and did not require hospital treatment. The lottery winner eventually got remarried in August last year to convicted conman Brian Deans, who spent 6 years in prison for stealing more than £13,500 from British supermarket chain Tesco by putting through fake customer refunds.
All right. Good times. All right, so it's not so simple. Okay, so here's a couple of questions. What luxury items did winners blow their money on?
Houses, cars, vacations, gifts right. for friends, family.
You got the $5,000 a night penthouse suite in the Four Seasons in Manhattan with the Rolls Royce and your own butler, because you need that. Well, yeah, right. All right. Right. Cars, vacations, houses. What immature attitude toward Hashem's creation and its resource does the impulse spending show?
Wait, can you repeat that question, please?
What immature attitude toward Hashem's creation and its resources does his impulse spending show?
Well, it's really, you know, yeah, it's the nature of the relationship, whether it's basically, you know, sugar dad, is that what you call sugar mama? Like a sugar mama, like you're just benefiting from God. Like he's there to provide for you. And that's a one-way relationship where he's your sugar daddy or whatever, and if you receive stuff, then you're good. You know, you don't have to do anything else on earth rather than, you know,
just be a taker.
Yeah,
just take stuff. It's all for you, and with an absolute like that last couple, like they're just concerned about themselves to the extent that they can't even. Their marriage, by the way, blew up. And then they went into a series of failed relationships. Because, by the way, of course, everybody's just interested for their money, and they're interested in their own interests. So basically, they're just in a complete infantile using their resources, what they have, with a disregard for others. Some of the earlier people said, "I got to give," you know, like the woman says, "Look, there was a time." I was making $26,000 a year. I did not have money for groceries. I know it is to be that I'm going to support the food pantries of my town. I'm going to support my family that is having a tough time. You know what I'm saying? That's already that's a much more mature attitude. You know what I'm saying? Next question. What does impulse spending show about lottery's winners' concept of the meaning of life? The people who are going, which are basically the 70 percenters, right? The people who blow through their cash, you know, they go basically crazy. They go spending money crazy, and they get easily into drugs, into drinking, and all kind of stuff. Basically, on a what they call a bender, like just a complete long, you know, go to Vegas and just like, you know, blow tons of money. What are they de facto saying? Is the meaning of life through their actions?
Things are more important.
True.
Material things.
Yes.
Like then, as opposed to like what the other people were doing, who didn't really change all that much. Like, you know, they realized how hard it was for them when they had no money, and they're like, you know, I think I can do both. I can enjoy what I want. And then I can also help those less fortunate. Like it's
correct.
Not a zero.
But the people who are the, let's call it the 70% who actually burn through their cash in 5 years, what is their definition of the purpose and meaning of life? Well, you said as well. Anyway, I mean, I think you're right.
I think for sure that eat, drink, be merry, and that fantasy will go on forever.
Hold on. Eat, drink, but finish. Actually, you're actually quoting a pasuk from Isaiah. Eat and drink. You know what the next phrase is?
Be merry.
Well, eat and drink with merry, for tomorrow we die.
So let's drill, Chaim.
What is that? Let's drill down. What is that? What is that philosophy?
The philosophy is, you know, but I was saying a little different. The philosophy also is that they actually don't as is and appreciate life as they can know it, and instead they, you know, there's a lack of like gratitude and appreciation of like Ezehu, right? Is who Asher, right? Somebody who's a rich person, somebody who's happy with what he has and content. I think all the 30% that we saw were very happy, content people and happy to give back and grateful and had their priorities and heads on their shoulders and just like added what would their life be better if they could do better, right? More vacations or more or an Escalade, but the basic priorities and giving back a stadium, right, to enhance the community. In other words, they already appreciate their life. And they want better for their family, take them along, still watching that main principle will just go for benefit them for the future if they invest it right.
Correct. But I want to drill down to that, in other words, the philosophy of the let's call it the 70 percenters, which is basically life, you know, the goal is to, you know, whoever buys the most toys and then, you know.
I mean, even the 70, if they were smarter, right, they could have invested it better that they could do that forever.
No, I understand it, but they're overwhelmed by the fantasy. As you said, they're unhappy, so they feel like if I party harder, I'll be happier. More women, more drugs, more fancy cars, more vacations, you know. And the reality is that because they're what they're really saying in principle, and I doubt they've thought about it, is that basically all there is to life is material pleasure. That's it. So you might as well just indulge yourself as much as possible. That's all there is to life.
Right, but then ask the question, why not spend $2 million a year, $3 million a year and have fun and invest the other better?
Right. So that's called the smart... That's the philosophy called an Epicurean. An Epicurean is the intelligent hedonist. There's the 70% who are hedonists and are idiots because they're not going to last. And then there's the Epicureans of the Greek age who are what you were describing. In other words, you think that physical pleasure is all there is, but if I work it out and only spend $1 million a year, this way I can enjoy that pleasure the totality of my life, right? And make
it. So I'm saying it's more of a junkie, right? It's more of a junkie. I don't know if that's. I mean, it's really out of that 70. I wonder why aren't there more with less junkie mentality?
Because as the guy said something, that guy who was the successful guy, when you get that winning lottery, as Adrian alluded to, the rush of excitement and power that you are getting, that you're holding a $200 million ticket, is overwhelming. It's literally, it's like you just somebody is just going to inject in your body a shot of heroin. You know, you understand? It's just that.
I get it, but once they spend $5 million in Vegas, right? They don't say, "Oh, I know it all, and I'm gonna throw it all away this year." They could say, "Wait a second, I spent $5 million. Let me take another $30 million out of my $200 million, and let's play it right with that, and start to grow it."
Chaim, you have to admit one thing though. It's a lot harder than it looks. You know what I'm saying? Just in other words, when you have that opportunity, and then people are coming in at you with all kinds of opportunities, and you know because they want the money also. Suddenly, you are like you know fresh meat for a world of sharks. They're trying to invite you, and they're gonna. You know, let's say if you're a guy, send call girls to your room, and all kinds of crazy stuff starts happening to you.
Lots of mishalachim.
Yeah, but mishalachim who are models, not mishalachim who are.
I don't have it all.
Right.
You made a good point that he said, like you don't know until you know. Like, you know, yeah. Everybody says, like, if I got $200 million, I'd you know be generous or. If I got $200 million, like I wouldn't be part of that 70%. Like, it's
right.
Exciting to get it, like all that much money, like all at once. I'm sure it's not like you started a business and then sold it, and like you know, it's a little bit different.
Yes.
It's like you get that high, and then it's like kind of like almost like scary to like be one of those people that blew through like $200 million in 4 years or something.
Correct. So, in other words, you are you are not appreciating the intensity of this experience. How overwhelming. The fact that 70% people fail shows you that this challenge is massive, okay? It's not a simple thing. You know, it's like people like when, you know, by analogy, it's like when Tiger Woods...
Let me ask you a different question. Let's say out of the 100, let's say all the lottery winners for next year, 100% of them are Jews with tuitions. What would you... They have tuition and they have kids. I'm using that as an example. They have responsibility in life. What would you say? Would you say the numbers would still be 70-30 like this?
So I would say it would be far lower because here's the key thing about money. It takes a lot of chachma, it takes a lot of wisdom to deal with wealth. Because when you have wealth, you have problems that the regular person does not have and are not easy to navigate. So you have to be a very wise person. Let me develop this a little bit more. We're going a little ahead. Why would this impulse consumption cause 70% of lottery winners to lose the money within 5 years of winning? How does a guy with his impulse consumption orientation, who believes the meaning of the purpose of life is physical pleasure, why are they going to blow it in 5 years? Why 5 years? How does that happen?
Well,
impulse control.
All right, so Adrian, then to Scott, Ked.
So I mean, there's a philosophical answer, and then there's just a purely biological answer.
Good.
Biological answer is that we come from apes and like animals that were wired for short-term pleasure, not like delayed gratification. And therefore, you know, if you have resources, what makes sense, biologically speaking, is to take advantage of those resources as quickly as possible. Like, why source something up for like the next 10 years when you can buy a Ferrari tomorrow? So that's just a matter of like evolutionary psychology. A matter of philosophy, you know, if what you believe in is pleasure, just intellectually speaking, then, you know, the formula, the logarithm would be, how do I get the most amount of pleasure without tipping over? And I guess that's the mistake people make. They put more value on the pleasure now and then they tip over. But that's the objective, is how do I have the most amount of pleasure possible?
I would say a different answer, maybe more practical, of people that don't have the money don't understand what it costs to take and to make and support that lifestyle. So, for example, you ask people if they get $5 million tomorrow, what are they gonna do? People might say, I'm gonna buy a $5 million house or a $4 million house and invest the money. But how much does it cost to keep up a $5 million house and the taxes and the utilities,
right,
and the lifestyle,
right,
and to put everything in the house and if something goes wrong? So I think this is part of the fact they don't have that experience or they can't plan and see the future for it. Besides the aspect of people spending on stuff that doesn't have value, but even on the stuff that does have value, they don't have the wherewithal and the capabilities to...
Man, so Chaim, by the way, you're 100% correct. In other words, since they're not used to money, they make dumb decisions. First of all, they're going to make bad investments. They're going to buy... Right, as you say, like, if you have a $5 million house, you need to be a person who has a net worth of $20 million because the maintenance of that, as you said, there's the maintenance and there's the taxes. You're spending $150,000 a year just on real estate tax on that kind of property, $200,000 easily.
Like Chaim said, like you buy like a 10,000 square feet house and then you realize that like every room needs furniture.
That's right, exactly. So before you know it, your fantasy can grow at a much quicker the rate than your than the money that you have. So
it's going down and you're not putting it back in. And...
Correct. So here now another question. What are examples that the winners' immature use of money made their lives worse? Give it three.
Money kind of like, it gives you options, but it also gives you problems too.
All right. So give me one of the things you saw that how did the money make their life worse? Specifically, individual things.
Well, that one family, like, they ended up getting divorced probably because they were arguing over how to spend it.
You think that's it? I don't think so.
I don't know. I'm just saying.
I think they were living their own paths and their own egos and their own, I can do whatever I want and nobody's going to get in my way situation.
If you get that kind of money, you say to yourself one thing. I can do better. When you're a sixth guy making $65,000 a year, and you have the wife who is married to the guy making $65,000 a year, suddenly you have $200 million, you're saying, like, you know, I can do better. Okay? In your own mind. And what? And she's saying the same thing. This schlub, I can do a lot better also. So they're looking at each other, since they're in that me-centric orientation, I can get a massive upgrade. I got to live with this. Life is too short to live with this. So before, the day before, they could have been a happy couple. But then they got money crazy, and then suddenly nothing became good enough. That's number one. What else? What else was immature use of money that made their life worse? As you can allude to, just a high thing. No, it's people buying houses that they really. In other words, you could double, triple down and buy luxury items. America is there's no in this time in history. There's never been such a consumer market for luxury items that will take all your money in exchange for luxury items. You know, there's always going to be the $200,000 Rolex watch. There's going to be the $100 million compound in the Hamptons. There's always going to be the private Learjet. So you can just start buying these crazy things, and you quickly will be crushed.
I just don't get one thing, which I guess just escaped my radar.
Yeah,
and I just assumed that if someone would win a ridiculous amount of money, one of the first things they would do is speak with an accountant.
Okay, you spoke like a Jew. Now that's what Loyal Davis did. Loyal Davis, that was the guy who was interviewed, right? Him and his wife went and interviewed a series of financial advisors to find the people that they were comfortable with. Because they knew that they don't have the experience of managing $200 million, which is the amount of money that a mid-sized corporation has, okay? So they knew they needed help, and they found an advisor, a reputable thing, but that's the smart guy. That's in the 30% group, okay? So I would actually, there's another thing is that I think all of them made one classic mistake. I would not be public. Rule one if you taught you anything in Pirkei Avos, Ayin Hara, the evil eye. Everybody's going to ask you for money. As you see, they're going to be part of a lawsuit. You know what I mean? Guy said, "Oh, I put a dollar in, but your name wasn't on the envelope. You don't get paid any money. You don't put your name on the envelope. You don't get the." So people are. You know, because the guy who's the Loyal Davis, who never owned a new car ever in his life, his guy who the one week didn't have the extra dollar in his pocket, he paid every single week and didn't put the money in, and therefore did not get part of the fortune, is obviously suing him. So what you do is you get yourself a lawyer before you, and you find out how you can maintain your anonymous. You don't want anybody to know that you have $200 million. That's a disaster. Because I didn't show you all the videos. I looked a couple of videos you could check on. The video I sent, the second video, it's 10 minutes, so you can watch it later. The first 8 minutes is like the worst terrible stories. One guy got killed. Person basically tried to get his money, kill him, and buried him in the guy's backyard. Yeah, that's the worst. That's the most unlucky. It's not just losing your money. He lost his life. Literally because he had money, And the lady at the end, she married a guy who was convicted con man. Like, that's not a good shidduch. Anybody who was in the jail for 13 years, you don't date that guy.
But only for 30,000 something. So maybe she had it up on her.
Yeah, so just, you know, so that rule of thumb is you do not let anybody know that you have sudden wealth. I wouldn't even let my family know. Because people can't handle it. They're automatically jealous. Why should you have the money? What do you deserve it? Because in reality, you don't really deserve it. You know, why did you deserve to, you know, win $200 million? There's no answer. There's no reason. So you should not do that. That's it. So how did loyalty...
You wouldn't say back to them because God wanted me to have it, not you?
I don't know, whatever. It's just...
Yeah. Does God want you to work on your jealousy?
All right. So that will be well received. How did Loyal Davis avoid the pitfalls and maintain a proper attitude toward Hashem's creation and his resources? This is the guy who was... Who's living off the interest?
He stayed true to who he was. He tried not to change all that much. The one luxury he bought for himself was a new car.
Exactly. In other words, he recognized, I was living a good life before. Now I have ability to help people. Let me help people. Let me help my community. Let me help other people. Let me give charity. Fine. And then I'm going to live a regular life. He worked for 6 years because that's another mistake. People think if I had to go to, I would not work. No, work is good. Because if a person is going to stay at home, you stay at home and do what? It's not going to end well. Okay? Work is a good thing. It says, Yafed der Cheresim Torah. In other words, to have a job, to be what they call a learner earner, to be learning, growing, and then using your energy positively in helping the world in your profession. That's what you should do. Because that energy. That has to, that you, every day that you are wake up with, if it's not going to good things, it's going to end bad. And that's it. Just look at every movie about Vegas. Okay, that's it. Not good. All right. What role does paying it forward have in maintaining the proper attitude toward Hashem's creation as resources? Paying it forward.
Can you repeat that one more time?
What role does paying it forward have in maintaining the proper attitude toward Hashem's creation and its resources?
It shows that Karas HaTov and that there's a greater good.
Exactly. I partner with Hashem. In other words, the money is not a gift. The money is a responsibility. For whatever reason, I now got $200 million. I have to think carefully. That's actually a hard thing. How could I maximize... how can I maximize people's lives? So first, of course, is family. A number of you guys mentioned that. If I have family, I can improve their situation. There are poor in the community. You got to help out. I will push back on people want to help the dogs first. We concern about people first, then animals. Wrong prioritization. I'm gonna have to animals do not have a soul. People do have a soul. They are higher. They have emotions. They don't have a metaphysical soul. They're not, that's why the Torah tolerates slaughtering animals. If they were the same level of people, we would have a prohibition on slaughtering. Think about that. All right, I know that was not so... All right, Simone, you're on mute. I don't know if that's by design.
No, I think dogs have a soul. They connect with you.
No, but that's not... But that they have emotions. They have a psyche.
You say this. Dogs are people too, Rabbi.
The dogs are not people. I love dogs. I was a dog owner, and nothing more. And they are man's best friend because they connect you on an emotional level, and they don't have any baggage with you. In other words, they don't get angry. Well, sometimes they'll get angry at you a little bit, but by and large, they're very emotional. They call it an emotional support dog. In other words, they deliver on the emotional support, but they're not a person. All right, let's don't get crazy here. We believe in animals are good. Don't get crazy. Let's don't prioritize them beyond where they are. So quickly, what three key features differentiate the 30% of winners who do not lose their money versus everybody else? So let's just crystallize it. What are the three qualities?
Stay grounded.
Stay grounded, in other words, they're living a good life, and therefore the good life why should you change it? A. In other words, if you're not a person immersing yourself in luxuries, why is that a good life? So A, that was number one. Stay grounded, have a regular life. One.
Give charity.
Give charity, help out your community as best you can.
And work.
It's not.
It doesn't even have to be work.
Doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. Doesn't mean you can't even take a luxury vacation. But just to not work and not to use your energies to, as you say, partner with Hashem to improve the world. as we say in Alenu, Letakin Olam v'Malchus Sharai, to fix the world in the kingdom of Hashem. That's our mission. So sitting on your butt on a sandy in a sandy beach all day long, 12 months a year, bad. First of all, you can't go. You're going to go crazy. Most people can't even vacation for one day. You know, certainly 10 days, you can go out of, you're going to go out of your mind. All right, so let's go on to, let's take a look at, let's take a look at this week's Parsha. I'm going to have to cut some of the psukim here because we went a little bit schmooze Okay, so this is Moshe Rabbeinu's warning about to the Jewish people as, let's view them as lottery winners of the state of Israel, of the land of Israel. Okay, so let me pick it up because I don't want to read. I don't know if we have time for 15 psukim. Now yeah, well, let's go take it. Let me have a person. All right, Adrian, read it out. Listen, heaven. This is Azinu. They take it away.
Listen, heaven, I will speak. Earth, hear the words of my mouth. My lesson shall drop like rain. My saying shall flow down like the dew, like a downpour of the herb, like a shower of the grass.
All right, so pause right there. No, basically, Moshe is telling the Jewish people, guys, as heaven and earth are my witnesses here, I'm about to drop some wisdom on you guys. Listen the hell up, okay? I'm translating that into 2020 talk. Go.
When I proclaim God's name, praise God for his greatness. The deeds of the Mighty One are perfect, for all his ways are just. He is a faithful God, never unfair, righteous and moral is he. Destruction is his children's fault, not his own. You warped and twisted generation. Is this the way you repay God, you ungrateful, unwise nation? Is he not your father, your master, the one who made and established you? Remember days long gone by, ponder the years of each generation. Ask your father and let him tell you, and your grandfather who will explain it. When the Most High gave nations their heritage and split up the sons of man, he set up the borders of the nations to parallel the numbers of Israel's descendants. But his own nation remained God's portion. Jacob was the lot of his heritage. He brought them into being in the desert region, in the desolate, howling wasteland. He encompassed them and granted them wisdom, protecting them like the pupil of his eye, like an eagle arousing its nest, hovering over its young. He spread his wings and took them, carrying them on his pinions. God alone guided them. There is no alien power with him. He carried them over the earth's highest places to feast on the crops of the field. He let them suckle honey from the bedrock, oil from the flinty cliff. They had the cheese of cattle, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, ram of the Bashan, and luscious fat wheat. They drank the blood of grapes for wine. Gershon thus became fat and rebelled. You grew fat, thick, and covered with fat. The nation abandoned God, made it and spun the Mighty One. Who spurned the Mighty One was its savior. They provoked his jealousy with alien practices, made him angry with vile needs. They sacrificed to demons who were non-gods, deities they never knew. These were new things, recently arrived, which their fathers would never consider. You thus ignored the Mighty One who bore you, for God the power who delivered you.
Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu is giving a forecast of what's going to happen. The Jewish people who got redeemed, who Hashem took care of through the desert, are going to be brought in the land, but he's forecasting, just on to verse 15 over here, Jethrin, or like, for example, KJ, Kilat Yeshurun, that's the congregation of... So Jethrin, Yeshurun, the Hebrew, is used as either the Jewish people. We'll see Sfarno has he views it as a certain group of the Jewish people. So it's another term for Israel. Yeshurun, Jethrin, like the synagogue on the east side, Kilat, Jethrin, KJ. All right, so now you know where we're at. Okay, What does it mean? So he became, they became fat and rebelled. You grew fat, thick, and covered with fat. Okay. Let's take a look at this 4-0. All right, Suzanne, read it out. Jethro became fat and rebelled.
Jethro thus became fat and rebelled. However, even the most erudite of them, the ones known admiringly as Yeshurun, based on Bileam's prophecy, acted as if they were animals, kicking the very people who give them food.
Good.
You grew fat, thick, and covered with fat. You, the elite of the people, prefer to concentrate on the physical enjoyments offered by a life of leisure. And by doing so, Avit.
You became fat. You became thick.
You became too gross to understand the finer points of the teachings of the Torah, the only truth. Isaiah 28:7 describes the conduct of the spiritual elite of the people when he writes, "But these are also so muddled by wine and dazed by liquor. Priest and prophet are muddled by wine."
Kasita means cover with fat.
Compare what Isaiah 44:18 writes. They have no wit or judgment. Their eyes are besmeared and they see not.
Good. Then
the nation abandoned the God who made it, so that following the example of their elite, the people at large abandoned God, the one who had made them. Spurn the mighty one who was its savior, despising the rock with salvation, i.e. sliding from bad to worse in their lifestyles.
Okay, so basically, the Jewish people are going to enjoy tremendous, like lottery winners, tremendous financial success in the land of Israel. And what is Moshe telling them is going to happen to them? What does Moshe tell us is going to happen to the Jewish people when they become fabulously successful?
They're going to sort of forget whose wings they came out of Egypt.
Yeah, they're going to reject God. They're going to be involved in idolatry. Now, Sforno, what is the secret? Why are the Jewish people going to fall apart? In a subtle way, he's not saying that. He's not talking about the real. What is according to the Sforno is the heart of the Jewish people, and therefore, if they go down, they all go down. He has an interesting theory. He has a top-down approach to the Jewish people. He does not learn that Yeshurun applies to all Jews. What Jews caused the fall?
The elite.
Exactly.
The elite, the top of the top.
So tell me how that causally is going to produce the Jewish people.
Once you have leadership. I'm not trying to get political here in America right now, but once you see your leaders acting in a certain way, you think it's okay to follow suit.
Yes. So that's step two and three. What's step one? What is going to happen to the? What is the error that's going to happen to the Jewish elite? Really, the Talmidei Chachamim of that generation.
Power corrupts completely.
It's not. Well, he said it's interesting. It's not. He doesn't view it as a power problem initially. Let's go. I'm just going to focus. You, the elite of the people, prefer to concentrate on physical enjoyments offered by the light of leisure, and by doing so, become thick. You become too gross to understand the finer points of teaching the Torah, the only truth. So what happens is that, you know, basically, the Jewish people rise and fall based upon the leadership's understanding of Torah. If they are befuddled by wine, if they're running after various pleasures themselves, then they cannot apprehend with clarity the principles of Judaism. And therefore, as models, they can't model excellence because they don't got it. Because they themselves are like the regular people, distracted by all the luxuries, living the life of luxury. So if they are going to go down, then basically the people who are looking to the priest, the Torah scholar, the profit. If these people go down, then what happens to everybody else? It's game over. He views this is a political theory. You know, this is, it's similar to the great man theory of history, that basically humanity rises and fall based upon the success of the great people of the generation. If the great people of the generation are great, a Newton, even a George Washington, a Lincoln, they can cause a lot of people to rise up. And if they fail, or they're mediocre, the regular person doesn't really have much of a chance.
I wouldn't say it's political figures now. I would say it's like the people behind marketing.
Well, the issue of marketing, I mean, they're there to sell products, so therefore they try, you know, they have people who are very adept at trying to figure out the fantasies of people and speak to that. But if your leadership is able to have appreciation of truth in a clear way, we'll have a compassion on not trying to manipulate people. You know what I'm saying? So from the Jewish standpoint, if your leadership is weak, the Jewish people is weak, and then allows themselves to stray to idolatry, because basically which means is to follow the religious practices of the rest of humanity, which has generally been basically idolatry. Now let's take it back to the lotto winners. Good. Chaim.
No, I found this very interesting because here he's talking about the leaders and he's comparing it to fat, thick, and covered with fat and through the money and I guess the wine and stuff. It's just when you said Sforno, it just reminded me that you also pointed out last year or maybe the year before that the Sforno says when the Viparo, when they come into Egypt, right, Asher lo yadas Yosef, right?
Excellent.
It's like similarly the same theme that the Jews didn't act like the Jew, and again their fathers were holy people, right? So
their fathers were holy people, but he said let me just back here. Chaim gets 500 points on the square because he remembers a class from probably 2 years ago. The Sforno comments that says Uvnei Israel paru v'yishrutzu v'yirbu v'yivetim. When it says that the Jewish people had a population explosion in Egypt.
You also said it on this pasuk, Asher lo yadas Yosef.
Right, as well. That's right, correct. It's v'yishrutzu, they became numerous like bugs, which he feels like that the Jewish people as a level were reduced. And that the leadership of Paro says, these people are not Yosef-esque. These are losers, and therefore he lost the respect for them, and therefore the boundary and the limitation to mistreat them was gone because he looked them on, the Jews of Yosef's time he viewed on a pedestal as great people, as an aristocratic nation, and now they became as fat, thick. What is the metaphor of the fat, the wealth and the fat, the thick? What is that trying to bring out? At least how the Sforno's working at. How's that all come out? What is wealth and becoming fat?
Well, we're saying it's more of a physical and pleasure, hedonistic enjoyment versus a spiritual.
Right, and therefore the fat comes as sort of like, becomes a sort of a shield, the fatness sort of blocks out anything else in life. They're so obsessed with physical pleasures and running after the next thrill, then it becomes blind them to anything else in life. And certainly on the great level, people, they have a level of blindness. And then conversely, as Simone said, step two and three, everybody else is going to follow because I'm not going to be better than my rabbi. So, all right. Let's bring it to the lottery winners. The error, what error of the lottery what error in the lottery is pointed out by the words you grew fat, thick, and covered with fat?
Well, I think it's very, vivid. It's sort of the materialism and the desire to fulfill material, desires that sort of like skews people's
view of what's important in life.
Now, were they physically fat? Does it mean, does Moshe Rabbeinu mean that all the people became overweight?
No, it's like...
Potentially.
It's like figurative. Like, okay. Right? It's like gluttony or something. Like
right.
You just keep buying things.
Right. Right. They could, you know, not every glutton is fat, although frequently they are, but it's just sort of a gluttony of just being totally believing that my happiness will come from buying a product or a service. That's it. It's a consumerism. Okay. Will someone who is fat, thick, and covered with fat carefully manage their finances, pay it forward, develop meaning in life through Torah?
I wouldn't think so.
Okay. Right, because if you're obsessed with that, and that becomes the good of life, you're not concerned about other people. You know, and then you're going to make mistakes, as Chaim pointed out. You're going to buy, if you have $5 million, you're going to buy the $5 million house. And then you're not going to have the money even to pay for it. We discussed, as according to this foreigner, what is the consequence to Torah learning of being you grew fat, thick, and covered with fat? How does it affect Torah learning?
You're distracted, you don't want to do it, you rather indulge in the hedonistic lifestyle.
Now he says, does it mean that they were not, it's interesting, does this foreigner say that the Torah leadership was not learning?
No, it was, but like Simon was saying, it was like, why am I taking an hour out of my night when I could be, you know, at the bar?
Now, but we're not talking about, remember, we're talking about Torah scholars. We're not talking about people who are not learning.
But he said prefer to concentrate. So even if they're learning, they'd rather be out, you know, they're focusing on whatever, the next meal or their delicious wine later. They're not present.
Correct. And notice he says, become too gross to understand the finer points. In other words, it's the subtle points in learning that are the game changers, and they're not going to have they're not going to do the due diligence to get to that game changing concept. And if they don't have the game changing concept, they don't have what to share.
Knowledge.
No, but they won't have. In other words, it's not saying that these people don't have knowledge, but there's sort of like there's a breakthrough. There's an insight that deeper point, they're not going to get it. If they don't have that breakthrough, they have nothing to share, and the beauty of Torah and Judaism will not come through, and therefore people are like, you know, why should I do it? So I think we've addressed these basic points. So the truth, the key principle here, just to put all into one package, is that what Moshe Rabbeinu, this is basically his last day on this planet. And he was doing them a favor. He did not want them to become the 70 percenters. He says, based upon the natural order, what's going to happen to you guys? You're going to go in the land of Israel. You are going to have what? Tremendous financial success. You're going to be, you know, just living off, we even use the phrase, living off the fat of the land. And then you're going to have, as pleasure seekers, you're going to, like this foreigner saying, you're not going to be able to have the society that's going to be able to maintain itself and want to become like everybody else who are also pleasure seekers, and you'll adopt the philosophies and the religions and the value system of your neighbors, and therefore you're going to basically become Jewish idolaters. And then he goes on that God, since we are God's chosen people, he's not going to tolerate that, so he's going to bring a little tough love in our direction, which maybe we're going to get booted out of the land if we abuse it. There's going to be like in drug addiction things, there's going to be what they call an intervention. And only the way that Hashem knows how to deliver the intervention, okay? Okay? So basically, he's hoping by creating this Shira, the song, Hazino is a song. If you have the song, he wants them to become the 30% of lottery winners and not the 70% of lottery winners. Unfortunately, Moshe's forecast for the Jewish people came true. we unfortunately fell into the 70% category, who we lost our land. We were there if we had a 1,000-year run, but we lost our land. And then we got it back, and then we lost it again. So there are, by the way, there is a person who has a distinction of winning the lottery, losing their money, winning the lottery, and losing their money. That's the Jewish people. So our goal here, but we've been promised that we're not going to make the mistake a third time. Okay? So we're going to be able to act in a just and thoughtful and careful and deep manner, and therefore not get sucked in and make the same mistake, which is very appropriate. We're now a couple days away from Yom Kippur. All of us, myself included, we all have various things that we get sucked into, which are not ensuring that we are being the best versions of ourselves. And we all make all kinds of excuses. I'll just give you one simple thing, I'll just share a little tshuva thing myself. You know, I got to do a lot of annoying things being involved in running fundraising for the OU. So I take a little break. Oh, I watch a little YouTube video. What happens when you watch one YouTube video? Are you ever satisfied with one? Have you ever been satisfied with one YouTube video or 1 2-minute looking at Facebook? No, it draws you in. So I got the little Chrome extension, which, you know, where you can put a little allowance. You can get yourself 10-20 minutes of during your workday of social media, YouTube, and therefore you don't get sucked in. But the nature of all these distractions, food, phones, social media, is just to get suck you in, and then you just fritter your time away, which you could be doing of becoming a better person, improving the lot of others, acting justly, being kind, being compassionate, and that really is. And you know, we want to be the 30%. We don't want to be the 70%. So this is something to think about as we walk toward Yom Kippur. Look, there are things that everybody can be proud of this past year. Everybody can write a list of things I've worked on and I've improved this past year. And there are certain things you can write on that, your first 5 things, and things I want to get better for the coming year. And write that down. And we want to avoid Vayishman Yishur and Vayivat, and Jethro became fat and then ultimately kicked Hashem away. Because here's the key thing. The Torah looks at money as a blessing, but it can be a curse. So in the lottery metaphor, it's a blessing for 30%. It's an absolute curse for 70%. And it takes work. It takes wisdom to be that 30% person. And we, the Jewish people, had a lottery. And we won the land of Israel. And we had it. And we lost it. Then we got it back. Then we lost it. Which shows you that it's not so simple. It's not so simple. Everybody thinks like, oh, if I won the lottery, I would make all the right moves. No. When you get gifts in your life, it's very hard to ensure that you do not get sucked in by whatever that gift is. Okay? We're all gifted with various things in our life, whether it be talents, whether it be a certain material circumstances, and not to, you know, get lost in them. It's very hard not to get lost. It's a deep challenge. But this is a time of year that we double down. Thank God we have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to really think about our life, celebrate the things that we improved the last year. Write down the 5 things that you got better on. Write that down, and then and you should put the sheet and paper in your machzor, and then write another 5 things down that you want to work on. Put that in your machzor. Think about it during the davening. You know what I'm saying? Because the goal of Rosh Yom Kippur is to walk out of there committed that these are areas that I can improve on and I don't want to get lost. And there's a better version of yourselves that is on the other side of Yom Kippur if you put the work in. And that really is the metaphor of the lottery winner, I think, really captures that point. And Moshe Rabbeinu was, before he left, that's a real leader. He, even though he had a day left on this earth, he wanted to make sure that the Jewish people would know, watch out, which is, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen about beyond the horizon here. And just to be able to listen and be open to that message. So I want to wish everybody a Shana Tova, a Gemar Chetima Tova, and everybody should be sealed in the Book of Life for the coming year and have a life of success and growth and development. And hopefully this Yom Kippur will be a very meaningful one for everybody. Okay, so all the best. You got it.
Amen. Thank you.
We'll see you tomorrow.
You got it.
See you tomorrow.
Yeah, you guys are all done, you're with us tomorrow. Beautiful. See you guys tomorrow. Bye.
Hopefully I'm